This weekend's message is just one component of our Consume Journey, which is a little different from a regular Crossroads weekend series. During a journey, people in our community do some individual reflection through the week and meet with a small group to extend that learning. We dive a little deeper into the topic, meet new people, and have a lot of fun along the way. So if you're listening at home or in a car, consider downloading the Consume Journey Guide to work along with us during the week. It's available as a free PDF download at crossroads.net/consumed. And we challenge you to get into a small group for at least the duration of the Consume Journey to share your experiences and discuss the things you're learning. You can find a group and access other small group resources at crossroads.net.
God, thank you for these folks enduring traffic jams to get here and also going to endure challenging stuff today. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to them by talking about the things you want talked about. And I also pray that you will continue to help me to grow in this area as I have been. And I pray these things according to your perfect character. Amen. Last week I was here and Chuck Mingle was talking about debt. And wasn't that awesome, him talking about debt, how well he did? I mean, there's folks are really, we're all starting to go to different places and grow in different ways. I came out and of that service last week and then read the Cincinnati Inquirer, and a couple articles or snippets jumped out at me. Here they were. Here's this one. As more homeowners struggle with skyrocketing house payments, several experts expect many of them to start using their credit cards as a means to get by. Once unpaid balances reach five figures and interest rates creep past 20% or even 30%, however, credit card users face trouble. Not in trouble at four figures. Not in trouble at 15%. But like ones that then face some trouble. Here's another little snippet in a different article. It says this. A good rule of thumb is roughly 20% of your net income can be used for a car payment. Car payments aren't evil. They really aren't. Many of them have them, and there's no problem having it. We're not down on responsible debt. We're not down on having nice things. We're down on debt having us in bondage. We're down on nice things having us. We're talking about being consumed with God or being consumed with things. But those two snippets, let me tell you, if that's something you aspire to, you are never going to be free. If you have a credit card balance, if you're paying 20%, if you have a car payment, 20% of your income is going towards that, or if you don't have those things and you are into your savings and you're in judgment over people who have credit card debt and you're feeling like you're so smart and all that, you know what you are if you're in any of those categories? Normal. That's what you are. You are normal. That is normal attitudes. That is normal behavior. Jesus talks about regularly the ways of the world as contrasted with the kingdom of God. The way of the world is the way normal people operate. Normal people operate according to credit card debt. Normal people operate continuing to have a better and better car that takes more and more of my net income. Normal people operate to make themselves feel valid and safe and secure by amassing large, large wealth. Normal people are consumed with stuff. And we're trying to figure out what would it be like if we were consumed with God instead. When I was over in South Africa a couple months ago, had a little small group of people who went over, about 21 of us. Just like many of us right now are in small groups. We've got the little black jewelry on. Just clicking yourself. Very, very cool. The challenges that we're on in our small groups. When we were over in South Africa, we would work during the day, have various meetings, and then at night we would all huddle up, about 21 of us, and talk. And there's something special when people talk and share their lives. There's a really cool thing that happens. And people started disclosing stuff that was really, really wild. One woman who I asked to share her story anonymously, she said I could, starts talking about how she struggles with her mother. Her mother, who is an alcoholic, was an alcoholic, is an alcoholic, and she starts talking about stories about her mother being passed out in the bathroom floor regularly and having to step over her mother to brush her teeth at night. Talking about her mother embarrassing her by peeing in her pants at a softball game. Talks about her mother divorcing her dad, and when her dad died, her mother not helping out at the funeral at all and not even consoling her and just giving her more and more heaps of abuse. And we're all sitting there going, oh, this is awful. So, you know, we're trying to love on her and hug on her and pray for her. Next day, we went someplace else. And I was, we were in this bus, and she was a bus seat over talking with somebody else. And she was going into even more detail on what has happened. And she had talked about the previous year, our last journey we did called Kingdom. part of what we did is we wrote forgiveness letters to people who had hurt us. And some of us sent those letters. Some of us just ripped them up, but just wanted to get out the need to forgive and how she still felt in bondage. She still didn't feel free. She still felt bitter. She still thought about this more than she wanted to. So she's talking the bus. She's talking about more things that her mother did. And all of a sudden it kind of clicked with me. I got off the bus and I said, hey, you know, if you want to be free, you can never talk about this again. If you want to be free of bitterness, you can never talk about this again. And I said, have you ever prayed for your mother? She wanted to pray. You know, I said, yeah. Have you ever prayed blessings for your mother? She said, no, I've never done it at all. See, this is what Jesus, this is the kind of wisdom Jesus gives if you want to get away from being a normal person and have a life of greatness. If you want to get away from following the ways of the world and have a life of freedom. If you want to get away from just having a humdrum life and be part of something bigger than you, part of the kingdom of God. Here's what Jesus said one time in the book of Luke chapter 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Jesus says, when someone has hurt you, when someone is an enemy of yours, what you do is you pray blessings on them. And when you pray blessings for them, what that does is that makes you abnormal. That gets you in the kingdom realm and you start to get free. If someone steals something from you, wants something from you, instead of getting offended like, that's my thing, you say, no, it's actually all this stuff is God's. You can have this. He also talks about going the extra mile. Going the extra mile is not working 60 hours a week so you can get a promotion, though that's maybe not a bad idea. That's not what that meant. In Jesus' context, he encouraged people who were under the oppression of Rome when a Roman officer would commandeer a Jew and say, take my pack a mile. They would actually take it another mile, therefore showing the Roman officer, you don't own me. God owns me. I'll even go further than what you say because I'm not your slave. This is the kind of counterintuitive wisdom that Jesus gives. And when I said this to this woman, I could tell she was like not necessarily enjoying this. She wasn't appreciating this. But friends, this is what works. I know something about you. If you're not praying for the person who's physically abused you, if you're not praying for the person who's stolen for you, if you're not praying blessing on the person who's divorced you, if you're not, you're not free. You're bitter. You think about it. You're an endless counseling. You're an endless therapy. And no, I'm just processing. Okay, that's fine. But you are endlessly processing. And every time you think about it, every time you relive it, it's like you're stepping over the body again and brushing your teeth. It's like you're at the softball game again and you're fueling this. This is normal. This is what we do. We just process and we go to endless talk about it. But man, pray for somebody. No. I don't get angry. I get even. I don't get angry. I get even. And Jesus gives us this revolutionary way to get free. The revolutionary way to get free today, to release money so that money doesn't own us, but we own it. The revolutionary way is to release it because you will only give up what doesn't own you. Whatever you own, whatever owns you, you will keep. Jesus built upon the idea of tithing. The idea that was set up in the Old Testament, that was set up with a person by the name of Abraham who started the Jewish nation, who in and of his own accord, God didn't even tell him to do it. He divested himself of 10% of all of his holdings to a priest by the name of Melchizedek. Then God institutes this, the nation of Israel and his people. And then Jesus comes along later, and just a couple chapters after, he gives this praying for your enemies bit, and he says this, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Jesus gets more mad with the religious people called the Pharisees than anybody else. He gets mad. He gets intense. One time he turns over tables. He gets really, 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 really intense. One thing he didn't really criticize them all that much for was materialism. Maybe that's because their tithing kept them from that. He says, you know, you tithe your Tabasco sauce and your parsley, basically what he says. Good for you. You should have done that. But there's other things, more weightier things that you haven't done, that you haven't gone out of. Tithing. It's when you have money, when you get a paycheck, when you get any money at all, I have right here an example of it. I have $1,000. I have 10 $100 bills. And actually, this isn't my money. This is Crossroads money. I'll have to give that back. This is, in fact, no money that I have in my wallet, no money that I have in savings is mine. It's all God's. It's all come from God's. All of it. Because if I don't have that attitude, I'm going to be consumed by it. What tithing is, it's taking, when you have taking 10%, the very first thing, the very first 100 out of 1,000, and you surrender it, you give it away, goes to God, goes to God's kingdom. And then the other 9, you say, okay, well, God's allowing me to keep this. I can choose to give more, to save more, to spend more, to buy new stuff, to do whatever. But it's the process of the very first 10% going outside of yourself. What is this? What is tithing? Tithing isn't a tax, it's detox. Tithing isn't a tax, it's detox. See, if you think of tithing as, okay, I got 10% I got to do, it's a tax, you won't get it. It's detox. What tithing does is every time you do it, you recalibrate yourself as to what you need, what you don't need. You recalibrate yourself as to what you really love. It's really interesting for me that I'll ask people questions every once in a while that they're not expecting. You know, like, how many people have you had sex with? I'll ask that every once in a while when I'm knowing somebody. Because small talk gets old, so I'll ask them something like that. Or I'll, one of my small groups recently, I just said to a guy, I said, how much do you have in retirement savings right now? You know, it's just interesting to talk about it. And what I found is people are very much more willing to talk about sex than money. Much, much, much more. You remember Nick? He was up here. How about the energy Nick brought, huh? Yeah, my goodness. Those of you who've been around for a few months, you might remember Nick because he was one of the videos in the sex series. And Nick talked about when he lost his virginity and talked about wanting to have with his wife Jesus factory sex. That's one of the greatest lines ever. Jesus factory sex. Great. Awesome. So we all were talking about sex in very tangible ways. People talked about when they had adulterous affairs. People talked about when their spouse didn't find them attractive sexually, and it really helped people. So we thought, well, we talk about this consume thing. Let's reprise that. Let's get people to talk about money. And we found it was very, very difficult to have anybody talk about money. People more willing to talk about sordid sexual details than about being in debt, than about how much they owe, than how much they save. People just didn't want to talk about it. And so the people who we asked ended up showing up, and they did it. And one person would ask all the interviews, and then all that raw footage would go to another person on staff who would edit it and cut it all down. And the person who's editing it, her name is Susan, said to the other person, Jenny, she said, why did you keep asking these people about tithing? There's just a lot about tithing in here because we didn't want to really talk about all the debt stuff and talk about giving at the same time. We wanted to ramp into it. But everyone kept talking about it. And Jenny said, I didn't ask anybody about tithing. See, what happened, we found out, is Jesus' wisdom and the Bible's wisdom of how you get ahead financially goes counter to the ways of the world. And the people that wanted are willing to step up and step forward, they couldn't separate tithing. They couldn't separate out detox from getting ahead. It was one that they kept talking about it. So we could cut it all out and not be reflective of their story, or we could have their words speak for themselves. It was intrinsic to who they were, where they are. I think it's what happens is it's not that you magically get more money, though that does happen sometimes when you tithe. It's that you recalibrate what you need and what you don't need. Last time I refinanced my house, the guy who was doing all my stuff, of course you have to fill out all that you own and all that stuff, and he said, boy, you know, you're doing better than me financially. And this guy makes way more money than me, has made more money than me the previous 10 years. Guy drives a $50,000 car, has 2 houses, all that stuff. But in terms of my freedom, my level of freedom, my lack of bondage and indebtedness, I'm better off than him. Why is that? It's not because I drive 2 cars that have 260,000 miles on them. It's because I don't really want a better car right now. Because my giving is detoxed. It's sucked out of me some of the consumerism that I used to have years and years and years ago. It's detox. It makes us recalibrate what's important, what isn't important. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10, the last book in the New Testament, right before Jesus comes along, here's what it says. Read it up here. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. This is the one place, the entire Bible, where God says, test me. Test me. And I know all of us in here who don't like me talking about tithing are all people who haven't tested God in this. When you do this, if you do this, you will see this test gets passed and you will not stop. If you can find someone who does this, just ask them. There's very few of us who do, because the ways of the world tell us this is crazy. You can't afford that tax. It's not a tax. It's detox. God says, if you do this, trust me and see that I don't meet your needs. Trust me and see if things don't happen. Sometimes the things that happen are found money that comes out of nowhere. Sometimes the things that happen are is a natural recalibration of our desires. What tithing is? Tithing isn't controlling, it's surrendering. Tithing isn't controlling, it's surrendering. If you notice, it said in that verse, bring it into the storehouse. The nation of Israel bring it to a storehouse and they would surrender that 10%. In the New Testament, they would regularly bring their giving and they would surrender it to the apostles' feet. They'd lay at the apostles' feet. Tithing is not giving Christmas gifts. That's not tithing. Tithing is not paying for your kids' private education. That is not tithing. Might be a good thing to do. Tithing is not setting up your own foundation. Maybe a good thing to do, a wise thing, but that's not tithing. That's still controlling. Tithing is not increasing your savings and saying, well, someday I'll maybe give this away, but I'm controlling. That's not tithing. Tithing is when you comes in, it goes out, you just surrender. You let it go. You detox every time. It's like you pull the thing out of your vein. You say, okay, I'm going to pull it. See, that's what I'm trying to do today. If I know my kids were sticking needles in their veins, I would do everything I can to rip it out of their vein. Because the way to get healing is doing something like that. This is God's mode of healing. This is God's mode of freedom. Ripping it out of the vein. It's tithing. It makes no sense. Just like praying for enemies makes no sense. And it won't be easy either. You know, the first time you pray for somebody who's abused you, your prayer is going to look like, God, I know I need to pray for him. Amen. That's about as good as your prayer is going to be. You know, and as you do it, God starts to grow your heart and brings you to a new place. It's hard. Did you read about this guy a couple weeks ago? He was on CNN. His name was Paul Navone. Paul Navone, the guy just gave away $2 million. He gave $1 million to a pool and gave $1 million to a Catholic school. The amazing thing about him is that the most he's ever earned is $11 an hour. He's worked in the glass factories in Millville, New Jersey, literally standing behind a drill press. The most he's earned is $11 an hour. And he's amassed enough wealth to now give away $2 million. Here's what he said. Said this, what I invested in is enriching people's lives. They asked him, how did you do this? How did you get this to happen? He said two things that he did for himself. He said, one is I've never bought new clothes. Interesting there. He said, never bought new clothes. I had somebody come up afterwards after the last service and said, you know, some of the examples of the amount of money that people are in debt, the amount of money they're able to give, it's kind of, that's really not my thing, but I make $14,000 and the way I'm able to give what I want to give is I stop smoking. You know, and I'm able to give what I need to give and stuff happens. See, what she did, not only is she free because she's going to hopefully be lessen her likelihood of cancer, but she gave up something that she wanted to have. You give up clothes. I'm not saying you need to have used clothes. I'm not saying you can't go down to Saks Fifth Avenue. What I am saying is, if you're going to be a giver, there's going to have to be something that changes. Something will have to change. And the ways the world says, that's ridiculous. You don't have to change anything. You can have it all, and you can have it now. Something will have to change if you tithe. If you get off the addiction fix, something will have to. You won't be able to retire at 52 and a half like someone is telling you you can. You won't be able to live in the neighborhood that you want to live in. You won't be able to have a second home. You won't be able to go to Banana Republic. You have to go to Old Navy instead. You won't be able to have a Lexus. You might have a VW that's 10 years old. You won't be, there will be something that is different. And if you don't want something that's different, can we just say you're addicted? Can we just say why is it that we're so insulted by this stuff? Why is it that they're so insulting to us to keep telling us that we need more? Paul Navone, the other thing he did, second thing he did is he said he's never owned a television. Now, I thought about that for a minute. I don't think that he's amassed millions of dollars because he saved $800 every 8 years. What he did is he cut out the drug pusher from his life. Think about television. What's television there for? Television is there to make you and I be dissatisfied. Television is there for this. This is why television is here. Television is not here to educate us. It's not even here to entertain us. It's here to sell us. Television is here to make you and I feel like what we have isn't enough, that we need more. How many sitcoms have you ever watched where people have ratty couches? Have you ever seen any sitcoms where somebody has a 19-inch television? I mean, the perfect ideal is always perfect clothes, always good cars. The friends, they were freaking losers. What did they do with their life, you know? Lived in a coffee shop all day. They never worked. They always look cool. That is not reality. That is not reality. But we stood in there long enough to see commercials that made us spend money we shouldn't have spent. It's addicted. And it's insulting. It's offending some of these things. Someone sent me a page from Maxim magazine recently. I don't read Maxim. Look at pictures every once in a while. But here's what one of these ads was. Stuff. Fill your inner emptiness with material goods. And then they go on and talk about technological advances. Fill your inner emptiness with material goods. Is anybody starting to get insulted and offended here? Maybe there's a little humor there, but it's offensive. Why are we not offended by this? Or why are we not offended by lending tree idea? Or why are we not offended? Because addicts don't get offended. You're just sucked in. You know, if someone's an alcoholic, you start waving Jack Daniels. They're not offended. You're not offended at all. You know, if you're a sex addict and someone starts trying to tell you, no, maybe the internet isn't a good thing for you, then you're offended. But someone's trying to give you more, you're not offended at all. Tithing is God's detox, where we just surrender and we say, I'm just going to give this over and release it. The other thing that tithing is tithing isn't obstinance. Tithing is obedience. Tithing is when we just go, okay, I'll try that. Okay, God says, test me in this. When I asked this woman if I could share a bit of her story anonymously, she said I could. And then she sent me this email. And I had no idea if she took my counsel or not. I had no idea if she took my advice. And I got this email from her a couple days ago. And she says, I was definitely stuck in my healing process. And with everyone's prayers and support and your encouragement to pray blessings for my mother, I've gone to a whole new level with this darkness in my life. It's amazing how he blesses those who are obedient. God doesn't bless those who are obstinate. He blesses those who are obedient. We don't get off the fix by doing the same thing and rationalizing and doing what everybody else does. We do it by surrendering to God's counsel, by detoxing, by going to places where we wouldn't normally go. We had another brave person share her story. We're going to take a look at that in a moment. And while we do it, we're going to take an offering. All this was not a setup for the offering, by the way. So this would be a great offering setup, but it isn't. So if you want to be generous, great. If you're new or not digging it, that's cool. Let it pass on by and let's take a look at this guy's story.
I'm originally born in Brooklyn, New York, in Bed-Stuy, and then raised in Chicago on the South Side, and grew up in an environment which was kind of like probably lower tier, middle class. My dad was a cop. My mom was a court stenographer. And I kind of grew up as a thief. Not proud of that, but, you know, that's what I did when I was in, like, junior high school and then in high school. And I guess this culminated with me standing before a judge at my trial, and this was all about me wanting things and not really knowing how to get them and going about it the wrong way. And I remember my mom kind of saying, you know, you better really pray to God because this is serious. You know, you got a 5-year mandatory sentence for like a weapons charge and then some other sentences pending on the stuff that I did with the weapon. And I said, you know, I got on my knees and I said, God, I'm sorry. You know, I want another chance. And then I'm standing in front of this judge and he looks at me and he's like, you know, he was like, I'm not going to send you to prison because I believe if I send you to prison, I'm going to see you over and over again throughout the course of your natural life. He was like, so I'm going to give you another chance. And he let me go. And a DA was furious. He was like, you can't let this guy go. It's a mandatory sentence. Da, da, da. But the judge did it anyway. And it was purely the favor and the mercy of God. Long story short, ended up taking the SATs my senior year, scored really well, And then I head off to MIT to school. So I'm there on scholarship, a military scholarship. And as soon as I kind of like get to the doors of MIT, right before my freshman year started, there are all these young people walking around the campus, and they're kind of in awe of, you know, all of the intellectual prowess and all of those super smart people that are there. But for me, I was just in awe of the fact that I'm on a college campus and I'm supposed to be in prison. So I met some folks probably when I, literally the first couple of weeks I was up there, and they invited me to come to their church, and I ended up rededicating my life to Christ. I felt like God had something else for me besides the military. I'm not against the military. I'm actually pro-military. I just felt like there was something else for me. So I ended up dropping my scholarship, and this really kind of, you know, freaked my parents out, especially my dad. And he was just like, you just pissed your whole future away because, you know, we don't have the money. I'm a police officer. I don't have the money to pay for MIT. And I was just like, no, I just don't believe that I'm supposed to be in the military. I was at a revival at the end of my freshman year, and I'll never forget it. There was this traveling evangelist, old guy, like 70 years old, named Wendell Wallace. And at the end of the revival, he said, you know, I'm from Seattle, and I travel across the country, city to city, and the only way that this is possible is by the generosity of the people that I see and minister to. He was like, and, you know, so I need money to get to the next city from Boston. He was like, but, you know, I firmly believe that if you have a need, God will bless you and meet your need as you are generous to me. So they're passing around the offering bucket or what have you, the plate, and I have like 800 bucks in my pocket and a money clip. It's all the money that I have in life. And, you know, when I was 18, I used to carry all the money around that I had in life in my pocket. But anyway, so the plate comes around, and I'm like, you know what? 800 bucks isn't going to go very far up at MIT. That doesn't even cover, like, books. But I was like, you know what? This will probably help him get to wherever he's trying to get to next. So I dropped the whole thing in the offering plate. And then about 10 minutes later, my pastor, came on the stage, and he was like, Wendell wants to meet with whoever made the offering with the money clip. So I was like, okay, cool. And I walk back there, and I'm thinking that he wants to just give me back the money clip. So I walk backstage, and he's talking to some other folks. I walk up to him, and he's like, hello, young man, how are you? I'm like, I'm good. He's like, what can I do for you? I was like, well, pastor said you wanted to see me. I'm the one who gave you the offering with the money clip. And he looked kind of shocked. He was like, that was you? And I was like, yeah. And I think he was just shocked because of, you know, how young I looked or whatever. And he was like, why'd you do it? I said, well, you said that if we are generous to you, that God is going to meet our needs. And he was like, of course. He was like, what's your need? And I was like, well, I need money for tuition, room and board, books. I was like, and I need it pretty quick. I was like, because if I don't get it, I'm going to be going home soon. And he was like, all right. He was like, well, let's pray. And he grabbed my hands, and he literally said the quickest prayer I've ever heard in my life. He was like, God, you see this young man's faith. Blessed what he sowed 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. And he just let go of my hands. And he was like, all right. He was like, take care. And I was like, okay. I didn't know what to expect. I was just like, all I know is that what I have is not going to get me where I need to go. So I need God to show up and do something. And literally scholarships started pouring in. And I ended up getting literally $80,000 worth of scholarships. And you don't have to go to MIT to figure out the math on that one. I ended up going to school the remainder of my years at MIT with enough money left over. I used to send money home to my mom. And it was a miracle of God. And it just opened up my view, my vantage point on the power of giving and the power of trusting God. I believe God wants to bless people with nicer things. He just doesn't want us to kind of like put that stuff before him and make it our idols. But we just believe that, you know, God is taking care of us, and we can give as much as possible to be a blessing to other people. So we're constantly and consistently, you know, living off of anywhere from, you know, 25 to 35% of our take-home income, and then trying to be a blessing to others with the rest of it. That perspective in and of itself says everything that I have came from God. And it just makes me want to be generous because I know how generous God has been with me. that God really is a loving Father and a God of abundance. He knows what I like. He knows the things that get me excited. And the first thing that gets me excited is Him. But there are other things that get me excited outside of God and my wife and my kids. I mean, I like Ferraris. I haven't bought a Ferrari yet. You know, they cost $200,000 to $300,000. I believe that trusting in God can get me something like that without having to expend $200,000 or $300,000. And I found through experience, when you're generous with other people, God is overly and overtly generous with you. I'm a tither. I've been a tither for a long time. One of the things that we prioritize is missions work. Another thing that we prioritize is being a blessing to men and women of God who are working in the capacity of pastors, evangelists, apostles. And then underneath that, I would put teachers and police officers. And these are people that normally aren't compensated very handsomely. And we just say, you know what? Because of what they're doing in terms of how they're setting the trajectory of where we're going as a country, where we're going as a family, that people like that should be rewarded. We've had the same car for the last, the last 9 years. We've had the same car. I could have been buying new cars every year. I could have easily bought a Ferrari a long time ago. But we just made choices that, you know what? We could spend this on ourselves, or we could spend this investing in other people. And I think that when you get out enough and you see other people, number one, your heart opens towards them and you want to be a blessing to other folks. Back when we had the dot-com bubble burst, and at that point in time, I lost about $150,000 in the stock market. And that was like a serious amount of money. I just felt this prompting and this almost like a voice saying to me, you know what? There's other things that you can do with your money that will get much better returns on investment and never produce losses. And as I started thinking about that more and more, I just started kicking myself. I kind of thought back about, you know, what happened to me when I was in college and stuff. And I was just like, what if I'd blessed, you know, a church or a missions group or even a school or something with that 150 grand that was gone? And how would that have impacted and changed people's lives for the better? When you put your faith and your trust in God, it kind of liberates you so that you can trust Him and be more generous to blessing other people, irregardless of where you're at in the socioeconomic spectrum. And every day I don't take it for granted that, you know, I have a great career, I make a lot of money, and my life could have turned out a lot different. So I enjoy giving. When the Bible talks about, be a cheerful giver, I am a cheerful, cheerful giver, because I know that God, you know, He plucked me out of a situation and placed me somewhere else and has empowered me to be in a position to be a blessing to others.
Yeah. All right, let's take up another offering right now. Okay, I'm kidding. Let me tell you the backstory on some of this stuff. Sometimes, when I'm learning stuff in this consumed journey. I'm right with you, whether it's my rubber band or other things I'm noticing. The backstory of this stuff is some of the things God's teaching me. Our mission here as a church is not South Africa. That's not our primary mission. Our mission as a church is not freeing kids from sex slavery in India. That's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is that these things are important. We put a lot of money to them. That's not our primary mission. Our primary mission is for normal, average, everyday people like you who don't like church. Our mission is for people who gave up on church a long time ago but didn't necessarily give up on God, to give you a safe place to be challenged in a language that you understand. And so as a result of that, like our staff, only 5 out of our 85 staff members have ever been on staff at another church or even aspired to be on a church staff. 40% of our staff came to know Christ coming here, never went to church before, and came to know Christ. So the guy who was shooting that video, this is one of the things I learned, was really bothered by that video when he was shooting him. And really freaked out by it. His name is Bill. I think he's back in the video booth right now. Really bothered by it and concerned about how it would come off, because all of his teaching about money, for the most part, in giving has come from me, because this is his only church experience. And I've done a really good job over the last 12 years coming against the televangelist crap. I've done a really good job coming against the genie in the bottle. Like, you don't give, you're going to be blessed. I really think the God being the genie in the bottle really turns God's stomach. I've done a real good job coming against that. But I realize there has been an outage in my teaching, and that I haven't taught the whole counsel of God's word. I haven't taught that kind of stuff, because that stuff happens. It has happened with me, but nowhere near to the degree of just good old-fashioned discipline. And I just realized, you know, that's part of what God does. Part of the amazing thing that he does. That I'm not saying that's going to happen to you. I'm not saying you should count on that, because you shouldn't. You're saying you should do it to be free. And let me say this. A lot of you, you don't believe me. You're putting baggage on me. You think something's staged. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it right now. Stop it. You're sitting back. You got your arms crossed. And you don't even see someone trying to fight for your freedom. You don't even see. You're going towards financial destruction. You're in bondage. You're buying into the ways of the world. And you're going down a pit. And you're sitting there trying to justify it. Don't you see it? Don't you see it? Where else are you going to hear this? Who else is challenging you with this? Are you getting free? Are you getting bitter and thought? Are you getting any more free from your bitterness by incessantly going over and over and over and over and over again? And are you any more free from financial worry or financial obligations or financial fixations by doing your own plan, which is thinking, no, I don't need to give anything. There's always something weird going on here. There's not. That's exactly the way a junkie would feel. That's exactly the way a junkie would feel when someone takes their bottle away from them. Exactly the way a junkie would feel when they say, here's how you take out the needle. This is how you take out the needle. This is how you get ahead. You've tried your way. What's it gotten you? What? It hasn't gotten you where you need to go. A lot of you have amassed massive wealth, but you know you're not free. You don't feel it. You're so freaked out about the stock market crash and talks of recession. You're in bondage. You ain't there. Right now, those of us who were here a few weeks ago got our pictures taken, and people are on their hands and knees praying for you and your picture and your face right now. And even if you weren't here a few weeks ago, you're still being prayed for. People in South Africa praying for us in spiritual poverty with pictures, in the same way that we pray and support people financially who are in financial poverty in other parts of the world, and some of us have pictures on our refrigerator. When they were explained this, when Andrew went over and gave them these photos, he said they were praying as if it's a matter of life and death, because it is. They were praying the way I would pray if I found out that I had cancer. They were praying because they realized that there is a spiritual bondage that you can be in that's actually bringing you death. And they're praying these fervent, intense, tear-laden, intense prayers because life and death hang in the balance. Not these like, okay, bless me for the food, amen, before I go die, whatever it is. They're praying intensely for us because they want us to have freedom. Here's a strange thing too. As we become more generous, whether it's giving somewhere else outside of here or Crossroads or wherever we are, actually happens. Not only do you get free and do you go through detox, actually, you fund the freedom of somebody else. You actually get to be a part of God's revolution of love, funding the freedom of somebody else. Freedom is a choice. Freedom is a choice. You got to go get it. And actually, it's come to get you. It's named Jesus. It comes to get you. And you have to make the choice whether or not you will receive him and receive his instructions as to how to be practically free on a day-in, day-out basis. I'm going to give you these things right now. You're going to do nothing with these. You do nothing with these over the next 2 weeks. Nothing. You're just going to sit on them. You're going to think about them. You're going to chew on them. You're going to process them. You're going to do nothing other than consider, God, what would it mean if this is your way for me to get free and your way for me to be a part of setting other people free? I want to be a part of a freedom fighting movement. It's called the Kingdom of God. It's God's called God's people. And if you're moved in some way and you want to stand and declare this is more of what you want, more of what you want to think about, even though you're not there right now, why don't we stand right now? And those of us who are people of love, who are spotty people of love, let's rise And let's do the song as an anthem. Hey, a couple things before we leave. First of all, next week, we all get ripped off an hour of sleep. Okay, so just remember that we get ripped off in our sleep, and you're not going to miss next week. There's very few times that we're going to have the opportunity to be with a future Nobel Peace Prize winner. I think that's what we have with us next week. Gary Haugen's going to be talking about prayer and how prayer plays a part in the organization he founded called International Justice Mission. He's worked with world leaders across the entire globe. He is the authority in terms of slavery and bringing justice. He's been with none less than even Oprah. Yeah, believe it or not. So he's going to be here next week. I can't wait. Set your clocks back an hour. Adjust for that. He talks about prayer. It's going to be very, very awesome. And as you leave, please leave quickly, safely, and please encourage the kids clubs people and the parking lot people for like making all kinds of sacrifices on time today. Okay. Thanks. See you.